Are we blessed or what? That not awesome worship? Thank you, worship team. Well, I hope you're ready. I guarantee you that we're about to begin our service this Sunday morning unlike any other church on the planet. Okay? This is typical Bridge being constantly unique, consistently inconsistent. I want to ask you, what might God use to touch you, to teach you, and to help you experience God? Let me ask it this way. How might the parallels of your life, my life, God's word, and wild caribou come together? Take a look at this, and then we'll talk about it in a minute.
Northern Canada's wild frontier. Here, nature stages one of her greatest dramas. Every year, 3 million caribou migrate across the Arctic tundra. Properly appreciated from the air. Some herds travel over 2,000 miles a year in search of fresh pastures. This is the longest overland migration made by any animal. They're constantly on the move. Newborn calves have to be up and running the day they're born. But the vast herds do not travel alone. Wolves. Packs of them, 8 to 10 strong, shadow the migration. And they're hungry. It's the newly born calves that they are after. Running directly at the herd is a ploy to generate panic. The herd breaks up, and now it's easier to target an individual. In the chaos, a calf is separated from its mother. The calf is young, but it can outrun the wolf if only it manages to keep its footing. Stage, the odds are even. Either the caribou will make a mistake, or after a mile, the wolf will give up.
It ends pretty abruptly, doesn't it? Probably not the way you would have expected. But it ends. What can wild caribou, God's word in our lives, bring us this morning that would show us a way to move forward? Let me first tie in some of these parallels with you. I want to key in on some of the words, some of the phrases, and some of the things that you've seen. First, he starts off by recognizing that this is a frontier. My friends, our lives are not going to be lived on easy street. We need to be equipped to live in the frontier of real life. Real warfare is happening around us all the time. Unless you think, no, I've got that silver spoon in my mouth, not me. I want you to know that what is physically easy tends to be spiritually difficult. And perhaps you say, I know the spiritual difficulties and I know the physical difficulties. The reality is that life is lived on the frontier of reality. He also speaks to it as the drama, one of nature's great dramas. One of the things that a true, real deal church needs to help you understand is that God chose to create a drama and not a comedy, not a Walt Disney film in reality. Creation and where we live is a drama. It will be from now until the day that you die. And if you're around somebody that's trying to tell you that this is all going to be easy, and wait till you just get another step forward and all of a sudden it's all going to smooth out, it's just not so. Life is a drama lived on a frontier. That's God's design. He tells us that the herd searches endlessly for fresh pastures. So many of us, and I count myself at the front of this class, have spent a large part of our lives searching aimlessly for fresh pasture. We lead our own searches, hoping that around the next corner, around the next promotion, the next person I meet, the next accomplishment, the next social rung on the ladder, the next church activity, the next religious badge, we search aimlessly for fresh pasture because we're in a herd that has no leadership. The gentleman makes mention of the fact that the immensity of the herd could only be appreciated from above. I want you to know that that parallel is a sad one, but also true. That when you look at the herd of lost souls walking the planet, it's only from God's perspective that the size of that so, so sad herd can be appreciated and fully recognized. You see, most of the time we see the herd and we don't see the size of this aimless wandering. We see people alongside us and we feel comforted by it. We have no idea that this is a gigantic herd heading into the abyss of nothingness. I want you to know that as you saw in that video, nowadays, the babies have to be ready day one. Our children, if you're in the public schools, are being given sex ed in kindergarten, introduced to things that rob them of their childhood. But more so, look at it spiritually. The spiritual babes, those that come to Christ, those that are searching for Christ along the edges, are under attack consistently, constantly. The babes must be ready day one to run. And we don't have the option to say no time out, that's not fair. Because like the caribou, we've got the pressures of the frontier happening all around us. Moms, dads, spiritual big brothers and big sisters, watch out for your children. They've got to be ready to run in a world that is going 1,000 miles an hour in the wrong direction. We need leadership. Did you hear him say that the herds do not travel alone? There are wolves. My friends, there are wolves all around us. Some look like big, bad wolves, and others don't. We'll talk a little bit about that before we're done this morning. But in your life, in my life, there are wolves around us all the time, shadowing every move, waiting to pounce. We see in Peter's epistle that the lion is hunting to prowl and devour our souls. That's the enemy. God's word makes it very clear that just like these caribou, we have to be aware of the fact that the wolves are always hunting, always hungry, always ready to pounce. And while they would love to find one straggled out on the side, they would love to find a lost babe or an elderly or a weak, one that has just been worn down off on its own. And that's its first choice. It goes after the easy prey. Wolves go after easy prey. And when we stray from the Lord, we become easy prey. But did you notice he also told us that those wolves are not opposed to making a frontal charge right into the herd if need be? Perhaps that's your family. Perhaps that's our church. Perhaps that's a church that you've seen where all of a sudden, out of nowhere, it seems like unbeknownst to anybody who thought they were all set, who found safety in numbers, there's been a frontal assault where the wolves have come head on right into the face of the herd and split the herd. They'll do whatever it takes, oftentimes. Because the wolves' strategy is to divide and conquer. If we can divide the large, healthy herd into two smaller, we've got a better chance. If we can divide and conquer the 10 into two fives, or as you saw there, if we can divide the mother and the calf. The devil's strategy is to divide and conquer, to get you separated. Because you see, there is danger in chaos. Where there is chaos, there is danger. Where there is danger and chaos, you often find separation. And where you find separation, you'll oftentimes find death. We have a lot to learn from our caribou friends. He told us at one point that that baby calf could outrun the wolf. How true spiritually. If only our footing stays solid. Spiritually, we have opportunities where oftentimes we start running with the Lord. And the enemy comes and the wolf will attack and it looks like you're going to get taken. And God says, no, just keep your footing. Keep with me. Don't let the fact that the wolf is on your tail cause you to give up. Keep your footing. Stay with me. You will be safe. The wolf will eventually give up, but it won't give up easily. Because many of you know this, wolves in real life, they're relentless. They tend to persevere. They pry. They prey on those of us that they think will give up. They'll go a mile. They'll go as far as it takes oftentimes. We need to know that when the wolves are there, that we've got to get back on sure footing. We've got to get back into the safety of truth and relationship. Even if it looks okay. Did you notice at one point, did you find your heart beating? Yay! He was starting to get free. Did you notice the gap that opened up? Even when it looks like everything's going to be okay, it will not be okay if you stay off on your own. It will not be okay if you're outside of truth and love. You're not home until you're home. You're not safe unless you're safe. I know that one of the tactical strategies that is often used in military and in business is to lure somebody into a false sense of security. Let the gap open so they begin to breathe easy and think everything's going to be fine. And then pounce. Shift it up another gear. That is happening around each and every one of us every day of our lives. And in the end, the last piece that I would share with you is the tragic truth of what you saw. No matter how much we wished for the happy ending, no matter for how much we wanted that little calf to get away, we were pulling for him. The tragic truth is, when we get separated from love and truth, when we get separated from true safety, the wolves most often win. No matter how much we wish it weren't so, Wolves win. They grow strong on the flesh and the blood of the deceived, of the delusional, and the delinquent. And none of it has to be so. None of it has to be so. And you say, wow, Pastor Jeff, did I go to the zoo or did I come to church? Is this the bridge or is this, you know, BBC's nature show? What's going on? Well, I want to take you into God's word this morning because there are three lessons that we can take away from these parallels. Number one is don't get in the herd. There is danger in herds. What you need is to become a part of the flock. You see, a herd is giant, aimless, and leaderless. A flock has a shepherd. A flock is led. A flock is protected. Oftentimes in the herd, the assumption is that the safety is in the numbers. That's delusion. The only place where you will find safety is in the leadership of a shepherd. Number two, you need a shepherd. You know, if we were to ask in the middle of that video, if I stopped it and said, what does that calf need? Some of you might have said, needs its mother. Mother would not ultimately protect it from those wolves. It might sometime, but it would be a losing battle eventually. You might say, well, it needed to run faster. No, you'll never outrun the enemy. Eventually, the wolves win. I would say to you what was needed was a good shepherd. You see, the shepherd would have been the one there that would have kept the wolves away to begin with. The shepherd would have brought safety, would have had protection, would have been the one to shoot the wolf before the wolf got in. The good shepherd, if need be, would lay down its life, his or her life, to prevent the wolves from getting the little ones. What was needed was a good shepherd. Ultimately, what's needed is that in the presence of the good shepherd, that the caribou would have obeyed the shepherd. For if the shepherd brought the flock in the safety, in the security of its loving protection to a certain place, but the sheep or the caribou were to go off and do what it wanted anyway, well, you run away from protection. You run away from provision when you leave the good shepherd. We need to steer clear of the herds of this world and stay in the flock of God. We need to look to him as our good shepherd, and we need to obey all of his instruction. The question is, what's this good shepherd thing all about? And where do we leave the BBC and go into the Bible? Right here. I'm going to have a brother of ours introduce you to John chapter 10 and this concept of the Good Shepherd.
When someone finally offers a ride, there's always that strategic, critical moment just before you get in when you have to decide if they've come to help or come to harm. And you know, the journey to heaven is just like that. It all depends on who's in that driver's seat. Thanks, man. And respectfully. In the parable of the Good Shepherd, Jesus makes it really clear. His sheep know his voice and are led safely into his kingdom. Let's read a condensed version from John chapter 10, verse 1 through 18. I tell you the truth, the man who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in by some other way, is a thief and a robber. The man who enters by the gate is the shepherd of his sheep. The watchman opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. Jesus used this figure of speech, but they did not understand what he was telling them. Therefore, Jesus said again, I tell you the truth. I am the gate for the sheep. All who ever came before me were thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. He will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father.
All right. So you hear directly from God and His Word. What we need is the Good Shepherd. We saw with the first part that we don't want to be like the caribou or anybody else that's running through life in this aimless herd. With no direction, no matter how good we think it feels to be safe, we need the good shepherd. The key is, who's in the driver's seat of your life? Who's leading where you're going? We're all sheep. We're all sheep. I'm an under shepherd by title. The Bible calls me an under shepherd of the great shepherd. If you're a believer, you're an under shepherd of your unchurched and unsaved friends. The question is, in our role as sheep, who's leading us? Now, one of the realities that we have to come to grips with is there are only three choices. Self. And if it's self, then we basically are hitchhiking through life, thinking that, well, I'll figure this out. I can do it. And if by chance you're like I used to be and said, well, hey, take a look at me. I actually have it pretty well figured out. Look, on all the world's scorecards, I'm doing really, really well. Problem is that on the inside, there's something gnawing at you that's telling you there's got to be more to this. I know that either A, the whole purpose of my being has got to be something bigger and better than what this is. Or if you're somebody that's flirting with God, you like dating him, but you don't want to get married. Then you know that he's calling you to go all in and say, knock it off. I'm not one to be flirted with. Time to get married. Let's go. If you're the self that wants to be in the driver's seat, try to picture in your mind's eye, you and somebody else steering the car at the same time. You can't do it. Well, you can do it. You can look like Keystone Cops or something out of some silly movie. But there's only room for one in the driver's seat. The question is, who's driving? Self is option one. Option two is somebody else. Somebody other than you. And the reality there is, you only have two choices within that. It's either going to be a wolf taking you out behind the shed, or leading you over a cliff. Or it's some other aimless sheep who's convinced you that they know how to drive. And the reality is, they're lying. Because there's only one good shepherd. Jesus made it absolutely clear. I'm the only one that can get you from where you are to heaven. I am the way, the truth, and the life. It's through me. I am the gate as well as the good shepherd. Amen. Question for us is, are we going to follow? Are we going to keep our head in the sand and just kind of muddle through life in the herd? Or are we going to accept his invitation to become a child of God, to become one of his sheep? And we're told that when that moment happens, right then, his sheep will hear and know his voice. What that tells us is those that are not with him are not his sheep. In Matthew 25, Jesus talks about the sheep and the goats. And you see, there could be a lot of activity, and sheep and goats will mingle. But Jesus makes it very clear here. He says, my sheep will know my voice, and they will answer my call. Therefore, those that don't are not his sheep. Not my words. That's Christ speaking. He tells us plainly and directly. If you want to experience God, not peer in at him, not be around people that are experiencing God, but if you want to experience God, then you've got to empty yourself of your own agenda. You've got to lay down your right to lead. Because there can only be one shepherd of a flock. And sheep make lousy shepherds. God's word goes on and talks at great length about what Jesus is as the good shepherd. I want to give you a kind of a cutting edge way of thinking about it and looking at it. Here's a 20-something talking to you from the middle of the barn about the good shepherd who is Jesus. Take a look at this.
Jesus made the claim that he was the good shepherd. But what was he exactly saying when he made that claim? What is a shepherd? The modern day equivalent would be like doggy daycare. But what would a shepherd look like in Jesus' time? The basic function of a shepherd, to care for a flock of sheep, seems pretty simple. But the everyday tasks make it a bit more complicated. Every day a shepherd needs to lead his flock near green pastures where they can safely graze. If they don't eat every day, they'll starve. Now, when Jesus referred to shepherds, he was referring to shepherds of Israel. When I think of green pastures, I don't think of Israel. I think of Ireland. Israel is desert. It's hard to find green pastures. If it wasn't hard enough finding green pastures, a shepherd's leading a flock of sheep. Sheep have great peripheral vision, but when it comes to depth perception, they can barely see beyond their nose. If a shepherd isn't careful, a sheep could literally walk right off of a cliff. The sheep need to rely on their sense of hearing, and a shepherd needs to lead his sheep with his voice, calling out to his flock. Part of being a shepherd is risking your life, giving up your life to defend your flock against threats. Threats against sheep could be wolves or bears or lions. Could be bad weather. Could even be a bad shepherd. Jesus makes the claim that he's not only a shepherd, but he's the good shepherd. In the Old Testament alone, there are over 60 references to shepherds. Some are prophesying the coming of Christ, and some are referring to the character of God and how he cares for us. While others yet are referring to leaders of that time, such as King Solomon or King David or Moses. Sadly enough, some are referring to people that have led the Israelites astray. As we read in Jeremiah 50, verse 6, my people have been lost sheep, their shepherds have led them astray. In Isaiah chapter 9, verse 16, those who guide this people mislead them, and those who are guided are led astray. When Jesus was making the claim that he was the good shepherd, he was distinguishing himself, saying that he is the shepherd that will not lead them astray. He's the shepherd that has their good intentions in mind, and he cares for them. He was quite literally saying, I will lay down my life for you.
The Good Shepherd. What is a shepherd? A good shepherd? It is love in action. Literally, love in action. Doing what? Doing whatever it takes to protect and lead and guide the sheep to safety and long-term safety. A shepherd, a good shepherd, is contrasted here in God's word because there are many versions of shepherds. You saw in the Old Testament, it's drawn out that there were bad shepherds. A shepherd is not a shepherd is not a shepherd, just like a church is not a church is not a church. You need to be where love and truth are anchored to the good shepherd and his word. You need to know that when God speaks, and he speaks to his people, to his sheep, that he does so with purpose every time. And that the essence, at the very health and the heartbeat of that relationship between the shepherd and his sheep, with God and his people, with Christians and the Christ, is the hearing and the obeying relationship. Because you may hear the shepherd and ignore and go astray, and the wolves will get you. Or you could hear the shepherd and obey and be safe. Or you could try to obey and just do a bunch of legalistic, good moral things on your own. But if you don't have an ear to what he says, you can try in vain. With all the effort in the world, you can sincerely try to do your best. But don't hear the shepherd, really hear the shepherd, and you're in trouble, my friends. The wolves will get you. What is this? You may or may not be able to see. In a second, you'll know. Caribou and duck calls. Don't get enough of that in church anymore. What is this? A duck call. You might say, no, I'm a hunter. That's a kid's toy. I know a duck call. I would say this to you. It's neither. It's an instrument of deception that is designed to draw ducks out so 12-gauge shotguns can blow them out of the sky. That's what it is. There are a lot of duck calls in our lives. The good shepherd is called out. The hearing and the obeying is made to be driven home because unless you know the sound of the good shepherd's voice, unless you are tight. I tried to find an example of like the gazillion penguins or the animals that are separated at birth from their mother. You know, and they show this to you, another Animal Planet deal, where the mother's screeching and the baby's screeching and there's a gazillion of them. And then some guy with that calm voice tells you how cool it is that they found each other in the middle of all that. That at principle level is the way we need to be in our relationship with the Lord, because there's a lot of noise out there. There are a lot of counterfeit duck callers drawing you away from what the Lord would have to bring you safety and prosperity of spirit, not prosperity of wealth or comfort. We're told that the good shepherd will speak to his sheep. I want you to know that there are four P's associated with every time God speaks. It will be one of the four, but it will always be on purpose. When the shepherd speaks, it is with purpose. One, it's to pursue. He calls you to let you know he really loves you. The purpose of why he may be talking to you through your prayers or through your Bible or through another believer that may be coming to you and saying, the Lord has just put you on my heart. He loves you. He has a gift of grace he wants you to take. And he's asked me to deliver it. Would you please? there's the provision. God will speak to you to provide. Sometimes we're in a place in life where there is no way. It's impossible. There is no way. God said to Moses, pick up your staff and touch the water and I will part the sea. There are times God will speak to you because he has a way to provide that you don't see. There are other times that God will speak to you to protect you. We often think when we hear a God say no, that he's being mean, when in reality he's being loving. When God says no, it's to protect us from something that we don't realize would hurt us. Sometimes God speaks to us in ways that we don't like to hear. Sometimes the message, albeit loving and protective, rubs across the grain of our desires, rubs across the grain of our ambitions, rubs across the grain of our desire to just have a chance to relax. Why does it have to be so hard? Because part of this is to build in you and to speak into you the fourth P, which is perseverance. Because you need character. You need character because God says, I have an assignment for you. And as Mr. Blackaby says, one of the most pathetic things in the world is when a huge assignment from God is met with a tiny, minuscule character in those of us that he wants to work through. And so sometimes God speaks to us to help us to persevere as he works on our character to develop us, to grow us into the size of person that could handle the size of work that he wants to do in and through us. There was a song that we shared with you a few weeks ago here at the Bridge, another original song that has come out of the ministry here. We've put it to a video with the words embedded underneath. I encourage you to read, if not sing along. But I want you to do so understanding this, that as the Good Shepherd who laid down his life for us, who speaks into us constantly, who is at work all around us every minute of every day, who is pursuing us with love and inviting us into the experience of what he's doing, albeit with challenges and with the demands that say, this is a non-negotiable. But if you'll say yes, I will bless you with the experience of who I am. The song in the video that you're about to see represents what I think might sometimes be a very sad and frustrated shepherd's point of view when he looks down and he sees the enormity of the herd that is ignoring him.
Christians, where are the Christ-like? Will the sleeping church wake? Boys pray. Share the whole gospel. Will we give it all straight? World fuses lit. How long will it burn? Hell's creeping up at every turn.
Where are the Christians? Where are his children?
I will pray day and night.
Where are the Christians? Where are the Christ-lines? Who's going on in? Called to the fire.
What's it going to take to heal our churches? wake up the dead. And NPR hearses transformers were seen without the alarm. Till we stop playing church, it's a call to arms.
Where are the Christians? Where are the Christians? His cross bearers, Jesus alive. Where are the Christians?
Reason to worry. See the wolf to the sheep. Don't listen to zealots. Drift back to sleep. Wolves are supported by the lazy and shallow. One telling others the gate's not that narrow.
Where are the Christians? Where are the Christians? All the surrenders make this world right. Where
dead church sin, religion kills like cancer within. No more empty religion, hypocrisy must go. Faith, face, Lord. Excuses come from below.
Where are the Christians? Where are the Christians?
Where are the servants when you pour out the wine? And where are the Christians? Where are the Christians? Where are the Christ-like?
Psalm 20, verse 7 says, some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. The essence of needing, recognizing, loving, and following the Good Shepherd is to recognize that he and he alone is the only one who can lead our lives to eternal security. It is only through our commitment to the hearing and the obeying with the right heart, the one good shepherd, that we can turn a song like that, which I think of as a battle cry for those of us who claim the Christ of Christian, and turn it into a time of celebration an anthem. It takes a conversion of the heart and a change in perspective and priority that is radically different. That video is going to go up on the front page of our church website. And I fully recognize that that is not the sugar stick that will invite a lot of people to say, "Ooh, boy, yeah, I got to get some of that." But that's truth in advertising. That is what we're called to be. These poured out servants to embrace Christ's likeness. I want to close this morning by showing you a video from yesterday where four in and amongst your midst right here this morning said, "I know that that video does not make a lot of people say, 'Boy, doesn't that make you feel good?' But it inspires me to say, I'm his, he's mine. There's only one shepherd that's going to lead my life, and that's the good shepherd. And I will be a sheep that lives in the love and the security and the promise and the power of God's love." Let me show you how four people celebrated yesterday, letting the world know that they are sheep being led by the Good Shepherd. This was in your family yesterday.
Take this one.
There's nothing like, amen. There is nothing like watching sheep come home to the shepherd. Amen? Imagine that little caribou having busted free from that wolf, coming home, passing the herd, saying, you know what? Real friends don't let friends stay in the herd. I'm going home to the flock, to the shepherd. There's nothing like watching sheep come home to the good shepherd. Would you pray with me? Lord, I thank you so much for the truth and the love that you continue to share with us. I thank you, Lord, that we're not just simply being pacified with religious rituals, but that we hear your voice. We know it's true, that as your word says, as your sheep, we would know your voice. I thank you, Father, that we're not being led astray by phony duck calls. I thank you, Lord, that the wolves are being held at bay because we are with you as our one and only shepherd. Father, I pray for our friends and neighbors and family and co-workers and all the others around the world that don't share in this privilege. We pray for them, Lord, and we ask you to use us. If need be, develop our character and put in us the perseverance necessary to be used as your instrument. Do a work through us, Lord, that would help more sheep to come home to you, our good shepherd. That is our prayer. Together as a people, we all say, amen and amen.